Bibles here. Gospel of John, chapter 3 this morning. If you're visiting, welcome. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we just finished the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we hit the maps in the back. And so we go to the front and start all over again, usually with a gospel, then five or six books, and then a gospel again until we hit the maps again. And so we are in chapter 3. We're going to pick it up at verse 22 this morning. Last week we only got through 21 verses because it was an in-depth study on being born again. Would you say that's important? The new birth. And so this morning we're going to pick it up at verse 22, and we won't get all the way through chapter 4, but we'll get a good portion of it out here this morning. It wasn't until the 1500s that they had chapters and verses in the Bible. And so for us to, go through part of a chapter, nothing new. We're just continuing through God's Word as it is written. So we have a section this morning that we've entitled Living Water. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your Word. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, along with our Bibles this morning. Even as Jesus, you said, the good rich soil to receive your word, which is like seed, so that we might bear 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit within our lives. And I pray that we've gotten the rocks out and the weeds and the hardness of our hearts, and that we can settle our hearts in this morning and hear from you, the good shepherd. And even as we just sang a moment ago, give me Jesus. That's the best thing that we can receive today. When we come to church is Jesus. And so this morning, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth. Your word is truth. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. So we thank you for the words of eternal life as we sit at your feet, Lord, and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, like I said, last Sunday we concluded our study in verse 21 of chapter 3, and it was the dialogue that Jesus had with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher and ruler of the Jews. And like I always say, it's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I usually say that about every chapter and every verse. But just a great story about a religious man that was a teacher of the Word of God, but did not have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Jesus told him, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And many people today think the term born again is, just something new from the 60s, 70s, 80s. No, it's thousands of years old. And it comes right from the lips of Jesus Christ. And so this morning in verse 22... we're going to pick it up where it says, after these things. After what things? After Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus at night. I call it Nick at night. And Jesus and his disciples left for Judea after these things, where he remained with his disciples and baptized. Let's read it together, verse 22 to 36. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Ainon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And John continues on with, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what at he has seen and heard, and that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has been certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so verse 22 this morning tells us that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing those who came and heard his preaching and repented. At the same time, verse 23 tells us that John the Baptist was also continuing his ministry as the forerunner. As we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, baptizing, as we see here in Aenon. Aenon means springs, near Salim. And even as Jesus' ministry was gaining momentum, large crowds were still coming to John to be baptized. As John was, according to Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice crying in the wilderness, John also proclaimed, when Jesus came on the scene at the Jordan River, behold, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Verse 24 tells us that John had not been thrown into prison yet. That would be the conclusion of John's ministry. Every single one of us are ministers. A lot of people have a problem with that. Small m, not capital M. But what it means is to be a servant. We're all ministers. God has put us all as believers here on this earth for his plan and his purpose. And when your ministry comes to a conclusion, and it will one day for all of us, then God is going to take us home. For John, his ministry still continued on, and his ministry was to point to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That's my ministry as well, to point to Jesus Christ. The Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so John was not thrown into prison yet. He would be by Herod's wife. He would be thrown into prison and he would be beheaded. How sad. For his faithful testimony. But in the meantime, here he is, faithfully and diligently carrying out his divine commission. And I think that's true for all of us. A lot of us don't look at it that way, but God has put you and I here on this earth for a purpose and for a reason. And I believe it's a divine commission. Because the pastors can't reach everybody. They're to equip the saints for the ministry. And we're to leave this place and go outside of these doors and minister to others as God brings people across our path. Divine appointments, divine commission. And so in verses 25 and 26, John's disciples are upset because more and more people are beginning to follow Jesus instead of John. They were brand new believers. They were baby Christians. They didn't know. How sad it is that John's disciples were envious and they actually saw Jesus and his disciples as competition. That's one of the many things that I hate about what's going on today in many churches. There should never, ever, ever be a competition. We are brothers and sisters in Christ if we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. We should not have a competitive spirit. It not only saddens my heart, but it saddens the heart of God. We're not in competition. John's disciples were envious. They totally missed the true purpose of John's ministry. which was to point the people to the Messiah. John's purpose, John's focus, was to testify of Jesus Christ. And you tell me, is there anything more exciting than leading people to Jesus Christ? Pointing them to the Lord. To change someone's eternal destiny. That's absolutely incredible. And sometimes we don't look at it that way. Nothing is more exciting than pointing people to Jesus. And that was John's ministry. In verses 27 to 36, John humbly replies to them, I'm not the Christ. Hello? I've been sent before him. And when he talks about the bridegroom, what he's saying here is, I'm the best man. And in those days, it was the best man that brought the bride to the bridegroom. And that was John's ministry, to bring the bride of Christ to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 30, I love this. When we were in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raul Reese's church, this was right on the front of the bulletin. He must increase, I must decrease. That's an interesting statement, isn't it, by John? The less of us that shows up, the more of Jesus shows up in our lives. Chuck Smith would always say, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. And when we become nothing, Jesus Christ can become everything in our lives. That's what it means to be a believer, to decrease of the flesh, the old man, the old woman, to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. I love this quote, and it's a quote from John MacArthur. The true measure of success for any ministry is not how many people follow the minister, but how many people follow Jesus Christ through the minister. That's the bottom line. It's not about how many people are following the minister. It irritates me when someone says, well, I go to so-and-so's church. And oftentimes I get around people, we even get phone calls in the office, don't we? So, how big is your church? That's an easy one for me to answer. Zero. It's not my church. It's his. And God is not looking for numbers. He's not looking for mega this or mega that. You know what he's looking for in the church? Mega love. Great love. Because without love, we are nothing. And so here we see that John was right on track. And in verse 31, again, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what John is saying here is Jesus is the one who comes from above, and he's above all. And that's the way it should be. This is his church. You are his people. He has paid for you through his precious blood. We're just from the earth. That's why we name our kids Dusty, Rocky. Had a friend called Moss. Yeah. Sandy. We're earthly right now, but this is not our home. What a glorious day it's going to be when we put off these bodies that are made up of the elements of the earth, dust, dirt. And so in 32 to 36, as we'll wind down this first section, I'm kind of just glazing over this section because I think the next section is where we want to be here this morning. And so 32 to 36, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies and no one receives his testimony. That's sad. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he who God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Wow. John tells it like it is. Doesn't mince words. I think that should be true of anybody that stands in God's pulpit. This is God's word. We don't deviate. God's word is yea and amen. It's given by the inspiration of God as God breathed. And again, John testifies of who Jesus Christ is. He who believes in God's Son has everlasting life. Plain and simple. You've heard me say that a million times here. To choose him is to choose life. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men, the Bible says, by which we must be saved. He who does not believe in Jesus shall not see life. God makes it very simple. It's not multiple choice. To reject Jesus is to reject eternal life. To reject the one who loves you and gave his life for you, who laid it all down for you personally, you individually. Not only that, there are those that put off the choice, don't they? Mañana, I'll wait. Religion's for old people. I agree, religion's for old people. But Jesus didn't come for a religion. He came for a personal relationship with you, all ages. And the greatest thing we can do is, as a youngster, to come to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. But to put off the choice is to choose not to follow Christ. Indecision is a fatal decision. I repeat, indecision is a fatal decision. Because if the trump of God were to sound right now, or if on your way home, tomorrow, next week, next month, whatever it is, if you should die, it's too late. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So John continued on until his last dying breath. Now we get into chapter 4. Here we go. And again, I love this section. Therefore. Now, when we see the word therefore, we ask, what is it there for? It points to that which was previously said. Therefore. When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he was proclaiming the word, he was preaching the word, and people were repenting and coming, and the disciples were baptizing them. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And so here, as we see in verse 1, there is already opposition rising up against Jesus Christ. And how sad it is, it's from the religious people, the religious hierarchy, Pharisees, Sadducees. They not only resented his teaching, which stepped on their religious toes, but they even more so resented his growing popularity. How sad. People were coming to know the Lord. They were getting saved. They were getting baptized. He was pulling them out of dead tradition and religion and giving them life and life more abundantly. And that's what we experience, isn't it, when we come to know the Lord. Those of us that were into religion in church, it wasn't me. I was a heathen. But when you come to know the Lord, he gives you life and life more abundantly. When you're born again a second time. Because his ministry was just beginning, the time had not come yet to confront these leaders, and he will eventually. And boy, he doesn't mince any words, does he, when he confronts these religious people? You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, who has warned you of the wrath to come? That's Jesus. He even told a group of them, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. The time had not yet come to confront them, but he will. When he gets closer to the cross, openly, Jesus now leaves Jerusalem and travels north to Galilee. Why? Because it says in verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. I've got that word highlighted and underlined. The word needed. Notice. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, and as we turn to Galilee, verse 4 tells us that he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through there. You see, it was not a geographic necessity for him to go through Samaria. He has a divine appointment there. A divine appointment. And again, it's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And even though the road through Samaria was shorter to get to Galilee, there was such a hatred for the Samaritans by the Jews that the stricter Jews, the religious Jews, avoided Samaria altogether. They would not go through there. As a matter of fact, if they walked on soil in Samaria, when they got to the borderline, they would take off their sandals and knock the dust off their feet. They didn't even want to be defiled by the dirt on their sandals, their religious sandals from Samaria. And so many of them would take the longer way around, the coastal route, to, as they thought, avoid being defiled by the Samaritans. Such was not the case with Jesus. Don't you love it? When we came to know the Lord, that was a divine appointment. Yeah. He loves us. That's why he came into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so here, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He's near Jacob's well as he has a divine appointment at the sixth hour, which you measure the sixth hour from 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 hours, and what does that give you? Noontime. And so over there, this is the hottest part of the day. A divine appointment at noon. And there was a reason that he was there at noon. It was noon. It was hot. And in Jesus' humanness, he's both God and man. In his humanness, he sat by Jacob's well because he was thirsty. Lo and behold, now we see why Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Look at verses 7 to 9. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then, they must have had a Chick-fil-A there or In-N-Out. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Wow. She knew straight up, first of all, that he was Jewish. And it blew her away that a Jew would ask her for a drink. Now, the first thing that we notice is that the Samaritan woman is the only one there other than Jesus himself at the well. Reason number one, because of the extreme heat during the day, the women customarily would come in the early morning when it was cooler. You've seen the big jugs that they carry on their heads and stuff. They would come early in the morning or they would come in the evening when the weather was cooler. So why was she there in the heat of the day? Good question. As we will see, it is because of her reputation. She came at high noon, and the reason being public shame. How sad. We're going to see why. The amazing thing is, Jesus knew why. He knew all about her. And you know what? The same thing holds true when you and I come to Jesus Christ. He knows all about you, everything. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every thought, every beat of your heart, every breath you take. He knows everything about you. And because she was considered an outcast in society, she would rather come at the hottest part of the day rather than to face the heated scorn and hostility of the other women. How sad. She She was actually shocked, to say the least, when Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds, outcasts. They were Jews who had intermingled with the pagans, the heathens, the Gentiles, the world. And so Jews, religious Jews, had nothing to do with those Samaritans. As a matter of fact, even the religious Jews would not speak to women in public. Isn't that crazy? Rabbis did not associate with immoral women. Imagine. Jesus is about to shatter all of these barriers. And that's one of the many things I love about the Lord. He just shatters the religious barriers. Man-made tradition, man-made religion, out the door. Jesus did not pay attention to the taboos of the stricter Jews. They thought they were religious by the things they did not do, like the sinners did. Again, look at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Even more astounding was the fact that he was willing to, according to the strict Jews, defile himself by taking a drink from this Samaritan. That's what they would consider taking a drink from her cup or from her water pot. Defiling yourselves. Cooties. You younger people have to Google that one. But you know what? Why did Jesus come into this world? To save sinners. That's why he came. He was holy God in human flesh. He could not defile himself from a water pot. And what else do we see when we look through the Gospels at the life of Jesus Christ? He touched corpses, which the religious Jews would not touch a dead corpse. Corpse cooties. He touched lepers. Can you imagine? Touching the ulcerated sores, the oozing sores of a leper. Jesus did that. And what did he say? Be clean. Yeah. What he touched did not defile him. As a matter of fact, read it for yourself. What Jesus touched did not defile him. He made them clean. Just like Jesus Christ, when he touched you and he touched me, he made us clean. And we are now robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I know we don't always feel like that. Sometimes I feel like more like a leper than a lover of God. But that's why I have to hold on to God's word. And it says that we are robed in his righteousness. Look at this, verses 10 to 14. Jesus answered and said to her, I love this. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever, is that all inclusive or what? Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Whoa. Jesus now literally turns the tables on her. Don't you love it? When the conversation began, he was the thirsty one. Now, she is the thirsty one. When the conversation began, She had the water, physically. Now, he has the water, and he's talking spiritually, as we'll see in a moment. Like many today, when we as believers, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, speak to unbelievers, they think physically. They can't comprehend spiritual things. That's what the Bible says. The natural man or woman cannot understand the things of the Holy Spirit. And so here, she's thinking physical, as was, remember Nicodemus back in chapter 3? Jesus said, you must be born again. What does he say? How does a man enter back into his mother's womb? So he did not understand either that Jesus was speaking spiritual. His, as she will see, is living water, salvation. Scripture tells us when we receive the Lord, up from our innermost being through the power of the Holy Spirit come rivers of living water. It's incredible when you come to know the Lord. He satisfies our dry, parched, thirsty soul. Amazing. The Holy Spirit, forgiveness of all of our sin. And the ability to live a life in obedience to God is what is the result of that living water in our innermost being. Back again to verse 12 to 14. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is so true, isn't it? Here on earth, we need physical water. Two things we cannot live without: water and air. Here on earth, we need physical water and its continual use to keep us physically alive. Here, Jesus, speaking spiritually, offers her living water, which her dry, parched, thirsty soul was in desperate need of. And you know what? You ever step back and look at this lost world around us? And think about this, that their dry, parched, thirsty souls are in desperate need of living water. And God has equipped you and I with the living water for thirsty people. Amazing, isn't it? The reality of her sin, as we'll see in a moment, Jesus will identify with, and he's going to address it. Again, thinking physically, her response is in verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Again, she's thinking physically, isn't she? The light has not yet gone on. As with any lost sinner, she needed to understand two critical issues. These are two critical issues for everyone on the planet. We need to recognize and realize that we are sinners. The Bible says very clearly, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Secondly, Jesus identifies as Savior, and he gives her the solution to her sin so that she can have this living water. And guess what? And I love this about the Lord. He's going to address both of them. Look at verse 16 to 19. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. She's playing dodgeball. A lot of people play dodgeball with Jesus today, thinking they can get away with it, you know? Watch this. I have no husband. Jesus said, you have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You see how Jesus knows all about us? Every single thing. She'd had five husbands. It doesn't tell us why she had five husbands. Maybe she needed cooking lessons. I'll be nice about it. You laugh at that, but you know what? Some of the religious, hypocritical Pharisees would say that it would be okay to divorce your wife for burning your bagel. Yeah, seriously. Grounds for divorce. Burnt bagel, Your Honor. Are you kidding? Since the Samaritan woman still didn't understand the living water, he now turns the conversation to her need for repentance and salvation. He exposes the heart of the issue, her sin. Verse 16 again. "Go call your husband and come here." And what does she say? "I have no husband." "You've said well." Jesus said, "You have no husband." And that was true. She has no husband. She was living with a boyfriend, though. Bible warns about fornicators not inheriting the kingdom of God. "We've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." Wow. Those who are truly thirsty for God's forgiveness and salvation will confess and forsake their sin. Scripture knows nothing of salvation without repentance. You cannot be saved without repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It always involves turning from sin. When you get to the end of yourself, when you find that all of those things you thought would satisfy your soul are just destroying you, many of us have been there, and you come to the place where you need to do an about-face. It's a military term, repent is, to do an about-face. Turn from your sin and the flesh and the devil and turn to the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ, with the living water. Jesus, in verse 17 and 18, offers her the opportunity to confess her sin and receive forgiveness. As he says in verse 17, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." She again was shocked. He knew all about her. But I got news for you. The same holds true today. Jesus knows all about every single soul in this room. Everything. Every single thing. He even knows that last thought that you had. Yeah. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you. And he still loves me. Amazing, isn't it? He now tells her straight up who he is. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, back up 19. "I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, you can see she had a little bit of a biblical background, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Hello? Look at this. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Amazing, isn't it? There she is, face to face with the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of her soul, the one who needed to go through Samaria just for her. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. He knows those who have thirsty souls. And that's the bottom line, a thirsty soul. And he brings that living water to them. So here she brings up a theological issue. It's still popular today. Where to worship? Where do we worship? And a lot of people think it's the building that's the church. Oh, we worship the building. No. The Bible tells us very clearly, even as Jesus says here, those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. Scripture is very clear on how we are to worship the Lord God Almighty. And here she thought, well, this place, that place, this building, that building. And Jesus points to the fact that it's not about the location that's important. It's not. It's about how we worship him in spirit and in truth. Number one location is that he is in our hearts. The Bible tells us when we repent of our sins that the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and seals us for the day of redemption. That's what it means to have a new birth, born again, new heart. Believers, born again believers, as we have here in this room today. We know that God is everywhere, don't we? And we can worship him anywhere, can't we? You can worship him driving down the street. You can worship him anywhere at any time. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to wait for Sunday to come and worship the Lord. And then leave and go, see you, Lord. See you next week. No. The Lord is everywhere. He is omnipresent. It's not where we worship him, but how. And how are we to worship him? In spirit and in truth. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, precept, Old Testament, New Testament, prophecies, everything, so we know how to worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't ever, ever, ever want to be deceived. I want to know exactly what I should be doing in my relationship with the Lord. And so now he lays it all out there right before her. She knew from Scripture Messiah's coming. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Man, what a shock. Imagine. So guess who shows up now? Back from In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A. Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came. And they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Imagine. So here they come, returning from buying their lunch in Sychar. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, especially with a Samaritan woman. All alone, heat of the day, one-on-one, talking to a Samaritan woman. And they didn't even know her background. Had they known her background, they really would have been shocked. Lord, what are you doing? Yet none of them asked why. But Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost, didn't he? Yeah. He comes to the worst of us. He sees a need, he sees a thirst, and he meets us there. Some of the hardest people to reach, as we know, are the, quote, religious people, the good people. I'm a good person. It tells me right there, you've never read your Bible because the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. Yet none of them asked him why. Why are you talking to this lady here? Jesus was not bound by man-made prejudices. Aren't you grateful for that? He was not bound by man-made tradition or laws. Actually, there was a tremendous lesson in this for the disciples. Their cultural prejudice had to go. They still had some BC things that they were holding on to. That's true with all of us. There are some things that take a while to get rid of. in our hearts and in our minds. And many times, we're guilty of being prejudiced. And I'm not talking race, creed, or color. I'm talking about judging a person by their outward appearance. That not only bothers me, but that bothers the Lord. We look at the outward appearance and we judge whether they can be saved or not. That's bogus. That is totally bogus. Recently, over the past few years, I have been praying, and this is a good prayer to pray, that I could love people like Jesus Christ loves people. That I could look at people like Jesus Christ looks at people. We're wrong if we judge. We're wrong when we gossip. We're wrong when we slander. We're wrong when we have preconceived ideas about people. Some of the most on fire Christians I've ever met in my life fall right into the scripture verse that says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And some of the most on fire Christians that we can come into contact with are those that came right out of the gutter, right out of the pit of hell. Jesus plucked us from the fire. I remember how hard my heart was when I came to know the Lord. One of the greatest feelings that I ever had was the first time that I broke down and cried. Yeah. I thought, look what God did. Heart transplant. He took that stony heart out and gave me a soft, tender heart that weeps. You know what the shortest verse in all the Bible is? Jesus wept. And if we're going to have his heart, if we're going to love people like he loves them, and look at people like he looks at them, we need to have his heart. We need to have tears in our eyes at times for the people that come our way. Because we have the ability, because we have the living water to share the good news, the love of Christ, to love them to life and not beat them to death, and share the good news of Jesus Christ so that they could be filled with the living water overflowing. That's God's desire. Religion doesn't do that, does it? Tradition doesn't do that. The building doesn't do that. God wants a people that love like he loves and that looks at lost sinners like he does. And look, as we go through scripture, prostitutes, wine bibbers, you name it, fill in the blanks. He was accused of associating with prostitutes and wine bibbers. And imagine that, Jesus associating with sinners. Thank you, Jesus, that to this very day he associates with sinners. Praise be to God, of whom I am chief, Paul said. I wasn't born then when Paul said that. I'm being honest with you. I could very well say I'm chief of sinners. But thanks be to God that when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for how much of our sin? All of our sin and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. How much is all? 100%. We could be squeaky clean 24/7 because we can confess our sin right on the spot and be cleansed again and move on. And the good news is that the gospel, meaning good news, is for all people. Amazing, isn't it? So here's the disciples marveling that he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Imagine that. If they had known her background, man, he had none of them asked why. But Jesus wasn't bound by prejudice, tradition, or laws. There's a tremendous lesson in this for the disciples because of their prejudice. 28 to 30. And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, notice, why doesn't it say the people or the men and women? Isn't this amazing? Leaves her water pot and goes in the city and says to the men, come and see a man, capital M, who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. She's excited. So excited she leaves her water pot. Yeah. The very reason she came to the well was to get water in the first place. And what does she do? She leaves her water pot and heads for the city where all the men are. I bet she was talking the town, seriously. Why? Because I've said a million times, why is it that gossip spreads faster than the gospel? We need to get the gospel out today and not the gossip. And we've been in small town USA when we lived in Vermont. I'll tell you what, you didn't have to read the newspaper. Gossip, gossip, gossip. Jesus hates gossip. So incredible was Christ's impact upon her life, she didn't hesitate for one moment. She heads into the city and calls the men to come out and see a man who told me of all the things I have ever done. They only knew part of the story. But Jesus told her of all the things she's ever done. Here was a stranger who knew all about her past, and she invites the men of the city. As I'm sure there must have been a few that knew of her past already. Who knows? And again, what I love about this story is it's kind of open-ended. We don't get into the dirty details. And the fact that it's open-ended means that anyone can come to Jesus Christ, male or female, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Jesus Christ loves you and gave his life for you, and he wants to save your soul. Very simply. She says to them, could this be the Christ? Come and see for yourself. I remember when we first got saved, Calvary West Covina, Tina and I, we'd get around our friends, come and see, come in here, come to church, check it out. We were blown away. We'd never been to church like that, where people were actually happy to be there. Can you believe that? They had joy, and they were hugging each other, and they had Bibles, and they're all different shapes and sizes and colors and, you know, purple hair, no hair, pierce this, you know. The all important thing is they had pierced hearts. And it's not up to us to judge their heart. And I had never, ever been into a place like that, a religious place like that in all my life. A place where Jesus Christ was present and not religion. Just come and see for yourself. Through Jesus, she came face to face with her need, her sin. That's why Jesus needed to go there. Isn't it amazing? Yeah. I don't know if she was or not. She could have been the worst one in the whole city. But isn't that just like the Lord to work that way? Yeah. She came face to face with her sin and her true condition, and that he was the source of that living water that would give her eternal life. And she now eagerly desired to share the living water with others. So she left the pot there and took the living water into town, splashed all over the men. And she now eagerly desired to share this living water. And verse 30 tells us they were so impressed they came out of the city to Jesus. Notice, then they went out of the city and came to him. And again, just like with John the Baptist, as we saw in our introduction, right? We don't want people to come to us. We want people to come to Jesus. And that's what happens here. Man, guys, we got to get out there and see who this guy is that knew all about this chick. And they went out there to see him. They had to see for themselves who it was that so radically impacted this Samaritan woman. Meanwhile, verse 31 to 38, in the meantime, here's his disciples, Rabbi, eat. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, here they are thinking physically, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Anybody brought him a doggy bag? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Wow. And again, Jesus has another important lesson for the disciples. They're disciples, they're pupils, they're students, they're just learning. As a woman was in the city evangelizing the men, the disciples returned with food that they had brought back from Sychar. Their primary interest was physical, food. But Jesus, his high priority was the spiritual part. It was a higher priority than his belly. He said, I have food to eat that you do not know of. Whoa. Spiritual food. All of a sudden, like Nicodemus with the new birth and the Samaritan woman with the living water, the disciples are thinking physically, and they miss the whole point of what Jesus is speaking spiritually. Has somebody brought them something to eat? But again, look at verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His food, his spiritual food, real soul food, was to do his Father's will, proclaiming the good news to lost sinners. Gave Jesus more satisfaction than food ever could. Food provides temporal satisfaction. Salvation provides eternal satisfaction. And so true, isn't it, that man, there's so many spiritual things that overtake the physical things that just blow us away. Spiritual nourishment over physical nourishment. Oh yeah, I'm sure he ate later on, but this was not the time for it. I think it's true with you and I. We have to be very, very careful that the physical doesn't get in the way of the spiritual. Well, I got to go here. I got to do this. I got to do that. I have an appointment. There have been times that I've had to just shut everything down in my day that day just to minister to one person. I'm not boasting by any means. But the spiritual is more important than the physical today. 35 to 38. Again, using a physical example of a spiritual truth. It's called a parable. Jesus uses a grain field as an object lesson to his disciples. And they lived in an agrarian culture, an agricultural area. They knew what he was talking about. There's an urgency for reaching the lost, he's telling them. Lift up your eyes and look. And again, how often are we looking in the wrong direction? And we don't see, even outside these doors. Yes, we got a lot of sand and stuff out there. But spiritually, folks, there's a harvest out there like we can't even imagine. There are lost souls all around us. Look what's happening in our nation today. We're calling good evil and evil good. We have a form of godliness denying the power within. How sad it is with what we're doing in a nation that claims to be one nation under God. There's an urgency out there. There are lost people, and you can begin at the White House. And quit gossiping about them and blasting them and putting them down. Why don't you get on your knees and pray for them? That's the bottom line for the salvation of their souls. Again, there's an urgency for preaching to the lost. Lift up your eyes. Look, the harvest is white. There's no need to wait. There have been people planting for years in the Coachella Valley. Seed. And there's a harvest out there. Some sow the seed and some reap the harvest. But we work together and we all rejoice when we see the harvest of believers that comes in. I don't think any of us can really put the finger on who it was that really impacted our lives over the years planting seed. I'm sure it was way back when we were kids. Little seed here, little seed there, and over the years, sometimes it lays dormant. But then all of a sudden, when the water comes along, all of a sudden it begins to grow. And it's the same thing today. Some plant, some water, but the Lord brings forth the growth. We're both going to receive the same wages, those who sow and those who reap during the harvest. Both find joy, don't we, in believers coming to Jesus Christ And here we see a harvest coming from the seed which the woman had sowed. Isn't this interesting? She had no idea that she was one of the first women evangelists in the New Testament, if not the first one. Leaves her water pot and goes in and gives them living water. Splashes all over everybody. And here come the men of the city. Isn't that interesting? The ones that she used to stumble, she's now leading to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the way God works? You know my testimony. I was a rep for the Adolf Coors Company. Coors Beer. It was my God. But the day I tasted the living water instead of the Rocky Mountain spring water, my life has changed, folks. The Rocky Mountain spring water used to leave me thirsty the next day. Wrap my lips around the faucet and turn it on, you know? But since I've received the living water, I haven't been thirsty since, folks. And here we see a harvest coming from the seed that was sown by the woman. 39 to 42, and we'll quit right there. And many. How much is many? Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all they ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe. Not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." I'll wind it down here. Look at what her simple testimony did. She was by no means a biblical scholar, was she? Remember when you first got saved, people said, "What happened to you?" You just tell them what happened. Once was blind, now I see, you know? You just share your testimony. Look what God's done in my marriage. Look what he's done in my life. He set me free from this and that. And just share your testimony with people. Tell them what Jesus did. And that's all she did. And what happened, many of them believed. And all she said was, "Come and see who told me all I ever did." They could have said, "We already know that." Her testimony was sufficient to bring others to Jesus Christ. The old kiss thing. Keep it simple, saint. Gotcha. Keep it simple. You don't have to preach at them. Just be direct. Just be loving. Be gracious. Just love them with Christ's love. Look at them as Jesus Christ looks at them. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. If I had to be a Bible scholar, I would not be standing up here today. No way. I'm just the mailman. Deliver the mail. And what did they do? Look at this. They were so excited. They urged him to stay, and he stayed 2 more days. Wouldn't you love to have the CDs on that conversation for the next 2 days? Man. Jesus knows where he's welcomed. And they welcomed him with open arms, even into Samaria. Imagine that. Of all places. And he wasn't worried about being defiled. He's around a whole bunch of sinners. Praise God. And I'll tell you right up, straight up, I would much rather be around a bunch of sinners than a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. I feel more comfortable with sinners than I feel with self-righteous religious hypocrites. I'll leave that one alone. Jesus knows where he's welcomed. And you know what? He also knows where he's not welcome. I taught on this Wednesday night from the Old Testament, where they finally, when digging through the temple ruins, found the book. And for years, the Jews had not read the book, taught the book, worshiped the God of the book. And what do we find? We find the book in the temple of the Lord. We need God's word today like never before in the churches. And when we ministered in Vermont, like I've said many times before, they would ask me to be a guest speaker in churches, and I would walk in, there wasn't one Bible in the whole place except for mine. Nobody had the Word of God. It was a social club. And what do? You deliver the mail, and you heard about the little lady that was the organ player there. She stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ. She never heard that she could be saved. And what does she do next? "You got to go visit my 94-year-old dad." And he had tears streaming down his face when I shared the good news. He said, I didn't know I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I've been in that church all of my life. Isn't that amazing? Just give people the truth, folks, and get out of the way. Jesus knows where he's welcome, and he knows where he's not welcome. What's really, really sad about America today, there's a lot of churches today where Jesus Christ and his word are not welcomed. That's sad. That is pitiful. But here, many more believed when they heard him. It says, knowing that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let me close with this. Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, male, female, the whole world can be saved through Jesus Christ. So we need to quit looking at the outward. We need to look at people with God's heart, with God's love. And watch what God will do in your life. As we close, have you given your life to Jesus Christ straight up? Where do you stand with the Lord? If you would like to now, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, if you would like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite him into your heart. The Bible very clearly says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to publicly confess Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Okay. We need to leave this place with the Lord's love and the Lord's heart and go out there to the harvest, folks, and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, even knowing all about us. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give us, that we would sense an urgency for the lost. Lord, would you please give us your love for the lost? Lord, would you please give us your broken heart for the lost? May we not judge the outward person. You look upon the heart. I pray for each and every one of us that we would have divine appointments this week, just to love people, just to minister to them, just to be there. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would save the leaders of this country that don't know you. From the White House, all the way to my house, and everything in between. We do live in the last days, I believe, because of what we see going on prophetically. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to sense the urgency of the soon trump of God sounding and us being raptured out of this place. And Lord, what really breaks my heart is there are going to be some people left behind. So give us an urgency, Lord, would you please? That we must go to these places and we must share the love of Christ with people that are perishing. Would you do that, please? I love you, Lord. Thank you for every person here. Just shower them in your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the worship this morning, and now thank you for the fellowship as we gather together. We love you, praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.